I am very weary, and I am quitting.
No, not really.
But there are people that say that. They say that about jobs. They say that about marriages. Situations in life where they, the pressures, the burdens, I've had it. I'm so weary. I'm giving up. I'm stopping. And that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at weariness and refreshment. Mostly weariness is what we're going to be looking at. And our text is Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. We're going to be looking at this last chapter of the book of Galatians to a people that were challenged, a people that had to be gently encouraged regarding the whole topic of law and grace. And that's how I always remember Galatians, G-A-L, grace and law. Galatians is about grace and law. So before we dig into it, let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, we just ask you to teach us this morning, open our hearts, our understanding to what you would have for us. As we open your word, God, we know it's your word and what you have to say to us this morning. So help us to be attentive and help us to glean and to gather and to apply in our lives the truth that you're speaking to us. We pray this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me just read the first 10 verses. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap the flesh of the flesh real corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And then this is the key verse. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. One person said, Paul closes his letter to the Galatians with an ongoing application of the realities of life in the Holy Spirit in wonderfully practical ways. The transformative power of the gospel is given much emphasis in this letter as Paul seeks throughout to pull the Galatians back to the gospel of grace of God in Christ. He shows the essential characteristics of a life that is motivated by God's grace. When we know deep down that Christ is our only and complete righteousness, then we become likewise gracious and bear true spiritual fruit. But if we become legalistic, on the other hand, concerning our relationship with God, it will show in our relationships with others, and particularly with fellow Christians. What we believe ourselves to be before God is who we will become with each other. So here Paul is helping the Galatians understand that there is a fruitfulness. There are results that come when we live the life of grace in Christ, that we depart from the legalisms. It's easy to grow weary in the Christian life and to plateau and to become almost ritualistic or routine in things. And we need to not grow weary in our walk with the Lord. So there's 9 things I want to go over here in these verses. The first one, it says, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The first point is, we do not shoot our wounded. We do not shoot our wounded. There's going to be people that fail, that trip, that fall into trespasses, and we are to restore them, not write them off. It's so easy to get weary of people who are weak and who fail. And they do it twice, and they do it three times, and it's like we write them off. We don't have that patience, that gentleness, that loving tenderness and pursuing that the Lord Jesus had. I remember as a kid, my dad had a friend who constantly came to him to borrow money. And dad would lend it, and the guy said he'd repay, and then he never repaid. And after about the third time, I said, "Dad, why don't you stop lending to him?" Dad says, "Because that's what the Lord has to do, is help him." This guy came up with schemes, and in my, you know, an investment scheme, and we all got taken. It was in an oil company in Israel, and it sounded so plausible. He took it from Scripture because it says, "An asher shall dip his foot in oil." You know, it's right there in Scripture, and so all these Christians fell for this and invested. And I knew it was wrong. I knew something was suspicious when they said you shouldn't sell your stock until, you know, you're told. Well, yeah, all those initial people got in and sold out at the high price, and then the thing just collapsed. So this guy had really, really shadowy, you know, character to him. And I just was fed up with him. But my dad showed this constant gentleness, and it was amazing. And so I learned a lot from my father of the spirit of Christ, of a gentleness with those that would otherwise weary us quickly. Not to grow weary, but to keep doing good to others. We should seek to show mercy and restoration in gentleness and with grace, as has been shown to us. Because we only stand, after all, because Christ is strong and not because we are persistent or capable. But also because there is a danger that we will be tempted away from the Lord if we don't deal gently with these people. Because what happens is we get this spiritual haughtiness or a pride that we're better than them, or somehow, you know, that kind of thing won't happen to us, and suddenly we're carried away and distanced from the Lord because of this judgmentalism or this wearying of with these kind of burdens and not wanting to put up with them. It says, "Be gentle, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And I don't think it necessarily means they're being tempted with the same thing that they fell into. But a temptation that pulls us away from the Lord into other things. The second thing is, in verse 2, we are to carry one another's burdens. The Christian life of grace shows us, number one, we don't shoot our wounded. Number two, we carry one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Another commentator says, these burdens are not the sins of fellow Christians. That's not asking us to carry the sins of fellow Christians, but the pressures and the anxieties and the difficulties of life. It necessitates that we know each other's needs and that we take care of one another. Christ fully and finally has borne all burden and set the example of what this means. Remember, I had a tenant in a duplex that I manage, and you know her, Daisy Morrell. She came out to the baptism, Daisy and her son Ramon. And I told her, I said, she notified me that she was buying a house and would be moving. And I said, "Well, you let me know when you're going to move, and I want to help you move and have a trailer I can help you with." Well, it turns out that just the time that she's going to do it, I couldn't do it. And I called David and asked if he'd be able to help. And he and the boys jumped right in and did it. And that was that bearing one another's burdens. They bore my burden. I was burdened to help her, but I couldn't, and they jumped in and did it. And that's the beautiful picture of that, of jumping in and bearing one of those burdens. I want to give another example, and that's last night, Les and Emily and the kids, they went out to a little restaurant here in Apex, and as they're walking down the sidewalk coming up to the restaurant, apparently one of the waitresses from inside was out on the sidewalk looking around desperately, and they could read the situation, being that she was in panic. Something was going on. But come to find out that some clients had had their meal and walked out without paying. And so they're very distressed. So as they were having their meal, the Lord was working in their hearts, and not only in theirs, but Nicholas too, suggested, well, you know, maybe we ought to pay for that, pay them for the meal that was not paid for. And as a testimony, because one opportunity to show grace. This is what grace is all about, as we talked about this morning in the first meeting. And so that's how they went. Well, the upshot of the whole thing is, maybe I shouldn't tell you so you could ask the last. No, I'll tell you. The upshot is, the manager, the waitress, wouldn't take it, and she said, well, you have to go talk to the manager. Well, they were insistent they would not do that. And we were saying at the break, and it's probably like what Dave was saying, they didn't want to be obligated. Why should somebody else pay for that debt of someone else? But it gave them a great opportunity to share the gospel, and that seed was sown. But bearing one another's burdens, that's what we do in Christ. That's what grace has done for us. Because it's not law, it's not legal obligations that it's done and over with, and now you just go on and, you know, you just follow the law, and okay, I'm satisfied I did the legal requirement. Grace, that those are unusual things. Grace, that's what it's all about, the life in Christ. How often we grow weary of bearing other people's burdens. So often it's like we cry out, you know, I just want to be left alone. You know, I want time to myself without worrying about other people's problems. You know, I have enough of my own problems. And that's kind of the mindset that goes through us and permeates a lot of times. You know, just give me some peace and quiet of my own. And think that Jesus never gets a break from bearing our burdens. Never. Constantly bearing our burdens. Christ fully and finally has borne all burdens. In the light of what Jesus did, we have to evaluate ourselves realistically. We should not be deceived, Scripture says, but respond to what Jesus did for us with humble service, giving thanks to God for His mercy and His love. Say to yourself, God has chosen me to be His servant, and Christ has died to make me one. I should be amazed and wonder at this. Made us a servant. It should be amazing to us. We get down to verse 3. It says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one, verse 4, examine his own work. Third point is that we are to examine ourselves. Before we knew the Lord, and before grace, I think that the propensity of people is to just do stuff and not examine. There's law, and as long as I'm just kind of doing that law, I'm okay. But see, under grace, the law, the law has this harshness. Grace has this tenderness, and it's like in love. There's no formula in love. And you have to examine yourself. Am I loving my spouse? Am I loving my children correctly? Have I been negligent? You have to examine and put it under the microscope sometimes and evaluate. And that's the point here, is that we, under grace, the life of grace helps us to be examiners of our own lives, to examine ourselves. In the light of what Jesus did, we evaluate ourselves realistically, not deceiving ourselves to think that we are strong when in fact we are weak or failing. We examine our estimation of our thoughts about ourselves to guard against conceit, pride, vanity, and self-deceit. That's the point. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That, in a sense, is that saying, if you think you've made it, if you think you can coast now, you're deceiving yourself. So easy to fall. You have to stay on your guard and keep on top of it. We examine our own work and rejoice in something real happening in us. In other words, we are allowing God to work on us and through us. It's easy to get excited about something that's happening in someone else's life and the glow and the excitement that you share with them as they share it with you. But then you find that your life is stagnating. Because you're just always rejoicing with others, but you're not really examining and allowing God to work on your life. God, touch my life, work on my life, take, shave off the sharpness, the dullness, the things where I'm not right with you. God, show me. That's what we should be doing. And that's why it says, let each one examine his own work. It's like, examine your own life, the own things that's going on. It's so easy to be critical. That's the whole point of that thing about, you know, you got fingers all pointing towards somebody that's got a toothpick in their eye and you got a beam in your own. Our reason to boast should be what God has done in us. That's what it is. And that's why Paul could say that he was boasting not in the achievement in himself, but the thing that Christ had done in him. Our boasting is of Christ and his work in us. Man, the Lord was showing me this and convicting me of this, and this is where he's been taking me, and this is how he has changed me. That's boasting of Christ, but we're boasting of his work in us. And that's why Paul, in the same chapter, verse 14, says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ my Lord, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." My boasting is that God has accomplished something in my life. I can see it. It's tangible. There are benchmarks I can see. There's progression I can see. In the life of grace, we examine ourselves so that we see God and allow God to work in our lives. Ask ourselves this question: why am I doing what I'm doing? Why do I want a change at this time? Am I really happy to allow God to do this work in my life? Am I trusting in man or am I trusting in God? What's motivating me? What's discouraging me? Asking those kind of questions. Am I weary of examining myself? That I just want to coast? Something to ask ourselves. The fourth thing that we see God teaching us through this passage of Scripture in verse 4, verse 5, point number 4, is that we are to bear our own load. For each one shall bear his own load. Paul is constantly and radically pointing out in this book that Jesus is our load bearer. Okay? And the boasting should only be in what he has done and true confidence and hope in him. But at the same time, we have to realize that in Christ, when we're in Christ, we still have our share of work to do. It's not like a free ride and we coast. There is a bearing of our own load that he talks about. When we talk about the load bearer being Christ, this is talking about spiritual things and the spiritual burdens and the heaviness, and that he's like a parent that he cares for those under him. He takes the load of burden and responsibility, just as a husband really should take the financial load of a family. And it should fall to him so that a wife doesn't have to really worry about it, but she knows that whatever happens, God's going to work through my husband. And there's that bearing of the load. The wife can know that the husband's going to bear the load of the security for the family, the safety. And so Christ has been the load bearer, but there falls to us certain load bearing as well. We must bear our own load. And that is that we don't push off our responsibilities on others. That we shoulder our own responsibilities and don't become a burden to others. It's almost like what you see in America today is that we've cultivated a whole segment of our population that are believe they're victimized and somebody owes them something. And they become a burden on the whole system. And the system owes them food stamps and owes them housing and free medical, and they don't bear any responsibility or any load for themselves anymore. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, Paul could say, "For you remember, brothers, that our labor and our toil, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Now, it may have been that the situation in Thessalonica was such that was really important for Paul to drive home that point, that while he was there, he made sure he didn't take a dime from them, and that he labored many a late night, day and night, that he would not be a burden on any of them. That's the idea. The idea is, it's not that pride of self-reliance or self-sufficiency, because that's a danger too. And you don't want to go to that side of the pendulum saying, I don't need anybody. You know, and you're so proud, you won't take anything from somebody. No, don't pay for my meal. You can't humble yourself and allow somebody else to do something for you. It's not that. It's that idea of, for the normal responsibilities of life and of caring and things, we shoulder that responsibility and we do it gladly. It says, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you. He says in 2 Thessalonians 3:8. So he's repeated it in the second letter to him. And he goes on to say, it was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. And the reason is that because so many of us are so selfish, that we hoard, we hold on to, we're not really generous with what God gives us. We think we got it, rather than understanding that God gave it to us. That's the short of it. Is that if we do bear our load, then we really become conceited and think, well, it's mine. I earned it. It belongs to me. Rather, it belongs to the Lord. And so we become selfish. I think that's why it says that we're to be careful not to obligate others or even the assembly to care for our wants or our needs, but that we should be capable to bear our own loads, to work in order not only to meet our own needs, but the needs of others. And that's why in Ephesians 4:28 it says, let not the thief steal any longer. The guy who says, I'm going to get it the easy way. John Kinlaw said of his days when he was a thief, he says, well, if they're so stupid that they work for it and I can take it away from them without working, he says, I'm at the top of the chain. That was his logic as an unbeliever. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work, doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's bearing our own load. Meet your own needs, but you also have money to share with others. It's also a danger, this whole load bearing is a danger, when we are generous with other people's money. It's a danger to be loose with our company's money. Oh, this is a company trip. Well, we'll get the nicer hotel and I'll order the steak tonight. There's that tendency. That's the human tendency, is to live high off somebody else's dollar. And all of a sudden, that standard of normalcy that you have in your own life, when it's somebody else's, you go large. That happens in churches. There's churches with lawsuits about embezzling or overusing church funds because the pastors or any of those in leadership, you go large. They've got the credit card or the debit card or whatever it is. They've got the money and they use church money rather than their own for doing so. That's a danger. And so you kind of get this idea too. When David said he would not offer a sacrifice that cost him nothing, it's that same idea. Why should I be generous with something that costs me nothing? That's not generosity. That's almost theft. See? Generosity is giving freely of something that costs you something to get. Do we get tired and weary of working and bearing our own loads? The next point is that the life of grace is a life full of sharing. We share. We share now. under law, there was legal requirements. You only give this, and you get this in return. And if you make a loan, well, you have to return it this time. And boom, boom, everything is cut and dry. But under grace, we share. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Believers are to share all good things, it says. With those in the Lord's work, with those in need. This principle is borne out in Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Share what you have. Share what God's given you. Deuteronomy 15:10, in that whole chapter, there's a lot of things there about the manifestation of how we're to care for others. It says, you shall give to the poor freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Don't be grudging. Give freely. The Lord will bless as a result. Someone had said years ago, he said, God's shovel is hundreds times bigger than yours. You shovel out blessing to others, God's going to bless you so much more. And that is so true. Proverbs 11:24 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. That's that correlation with that. The generosity of God. Are we growing weary in sharing? The sixth point is in verse 7 and 8. But in this life of grace, we reap what we sow. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You cannot sow idleness and expect to reap productivity. It doesn't happen. The point of this verse is that the determination of the outcome is the upfront planting of seeds and the type of seeds. The harvest is in accordance with the seed and the planting. That simple. It applies to eternal life here. Are we sowing things of eternal significance or of fleshly significance? That's the screen here, and that's what that follow-up verse in verse 8 meant. The one who sows to the flesh reaps to the flesh, and the one who sows to the Spirit reaps eternal life. Are we continuing to sow spiritual seed? We should be. That's what the law of grace is. There was no obligation under the law to do that. You met those requirements, you just lived as you want. But now we sow spiritual seed and we will reap accordingly. Are we weary of sowing? The seventh thing, the thing that we glean here is in verse 9 and 10, and it is that we do good. Verse 9 says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap, and if we do not give up, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Christians are called to a life of good deeds. Paul speaks to us about our Christian calling to be good and to do good. It is what all Christians do in their life because they are Christ's servants. We are not just hearers and believers, but we're doers. We're responders to God's grace by doing toward others. And we respond to God's grace with a servant's heart. That's what we do. We do good. James says, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, but do what it says. A man once said, God expects all his people to be involved in doing good. He demands that we respond to his acts of mercy and grace by living a life of Christian service. Paul is writing to the Galatians in the churches in Galatia, to all these church members, whoever they are and whatever their roles in the church are, and he says, let us not become weary, but do good. Every church member is expected to do good. All God's people are to consider it their calling to do good. We are to do good to all people, but it starts with our fellow Christians. We will not help our unbelieving neighbor if we ignore our family in Christ. What is the good that we're called to be doing? Well, the Old Testament and New Testament are full of things that we're supposed to be doing. Deuteronomy 15 talks a lot about it. It talks about if you have a poor in your town, that we're to give and not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted, but open-handed. That if there's poor, that we're to help them. If there's widows, if there's orphans, it goes on and on. Now, James talks about that. Religion that God accepts is pure and faultless in this, that we look after orphans and widows in their distress. But our good deeds are not limited to charity. We must remember the causes of the church and of the kingdom of God, the need of believers, doing good to fellow believers and to other people. When we do all these things, we are followers of the example of Christ. We are reacting to God's grace in Christ by acknowledging Jesus as our Lord, and therefore we adopt the mind of Christ and imitate His example. Jesus went about doing good, we're told in Acts 10:38. He healed the disabled, the lame, the deaf, the blind. He included the outcasts into His circle, the lepers, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. He made time for widows and children. He took to His side and befriended the lonely. He went out of His way to minister to all. He had compassion with the crowds, and He taught them about the coming kingdom of God. When we do good, we are simply following in the steps of the Master who became our righteousness and who also gave us what we never deserved. Doing good. I remember one time I was driving to work. As oftentimes when you go to work, you cut it pretty close. It was up in Chicago, winter time. There was a guy out in the street. Looked like he was freezing to death, trying to sell stuff. Looked like he was in real need of money. And I drove past my way to work, kind of ignored him, put him out of my mind, but the Lord just kept bearing down on my heart. And I just knew what the Lord wanted me to do, and I stopped, got him a hot drink, some donuts, turned around, went back and took them to him. And you know, I didn't know why, but the Lord wanted me to do good for him. Just shared the gospel just real quickly, and that was it. Never seen the person since. Don't know what that did. The Lord did it, though. The Lord wanted me to do good. We do good. Eighth point, we don't grow weary in our doing good. We don't grow weary. I think the thing that wearies us the most is when it seems like people are taking advantage of our goodness, or when they're not appreciative of our goodness. That seems to come as a cup of cold water or a slap in the face. It seems that we get discouraged easily and we're ready to give up. It's just not worth it. You know, nobody appreciates this. It hasn't changed them at all. Whenever we are tempted to do less than our best for Christ or to quit completely, we should say this verse several times and remember the truth of it, shouldn't we? Don't grow weary in well-doing. In the Lord's service, there is never time to relax our efforts. In the Lord's service, we never overcome that sense of pressure on us. It'll always be there nagging us. We have to overcome, but we don't give up. We trust what the Lord has said, that He's equipped us and given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Whenever we find ourselves getting tired, burned out, or despondent and losing enthusiasm for the Lord's work, we need to remember these words. We must be aware that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes develop a weariness in doing God's work, a loss of enthusiasm, a slackness in taking on the challenges in Christ's cause. It can produce ministry that becomes lifeless and mere routine and ineffective. It can even show up in criticalness toward others. But we must keep going on. Like the Lord Jesus has said, he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. Did he have discouragements? Sure, from the apostles, from people. He was doing good. They weren't appreciating it. They were coming for the feeding, not for the word. Time and again, he suffered these things, the same things that we're talking about. But he went forward with it. When we're tempted to become weary in doing good, when we're tempted to quit doing good, we need to persist in the Lord. Someone said this, and I thought this was great. People are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Get over it and love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. The biggest people with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest people with the smallest pride. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs but follow only top dogs. Fight for the underdogs anyway. When you spend years building, it may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. Give the world the best you have and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you've got anyway. Don't grow weary in doing good. The last one is, we shall reap a harvest. And this is where I see the refreshment comes. The harvest is refreshing. Man, when you've gone through all the trouble of planting and watering and weeding and all that stuff that goes into it, and sometimes even pollinating because the bees aren't there to pollinate like we had to do out in Congo, and you have to do all the little pushing the pollen and stuff to get your fruit, that sweetness of reaping a harvest. Wow, it's nice. As we walk through life with a true confidence and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, sowing seed to him, we will reap a harvest. God guarantees it. In Christ is who we really are, and it makes us seed sowers and fruitful trees. It protects us against self-righteousness at the one extreme and self-loathing at the other extreme, which can so easily creep in as we look out upon other people's lives and we make comparisons and say, oh, I'm not as good as them, or they're getting so much more done than me. There's that temptation to demean ourselves and demean the work of Christ in us and not to see that he wants and he is bearing fruit in us as we stay attached to the vine. So let's not grow weary, he says. And the commentary says, this is an image of a farm. If there is one job where you need to learn not to grow weary, it's in farming. The farmer must prepare the soil, sow the seed, pull the weeds, water what he plants. He can't afford to give up or to quit until the harvest time comes. The farmer has no guarantee of the harvest, but the Christian worker does have a guarantee, God. And God in his grace encourages us to remain in the footsteps of Christ, who is our complete righteousness. And he promises a harvest to those who do not give up in doing good. God promises a harvest, an abundant harvest. What is this promised harvest? What is this promised harvest? It is that the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. Listen to this, Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works, your good deeds, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. According to these verses, something wonderful happens when God's people do not become weary in well-doing. What happens is that people are attracted to us and to our God because our love, because we are doing good. There's a whole world out there that is desperately needing love. They need the grace and the mercy of God. There's a whole world out there that knows who they really are and know that they are beyond saving themselves. People surrounded by hate, by murder, by rape, by theft, by abuse, by selfishness, by greed. They struggle with the results of corruption. They're looking for and crying out for love and mercy. And when they see God's unconditional love in the church, they respond to God's mercy in faith. The result is that the church grows and that God's name is praised and glorified and exalted. Wow. So we see in these first 10 verses of chapter 6 of Galatians these characteristics of what we're to be as we walk in grace. I just finished reading 1 and 2 Chronicles, and it just hit me again, time and time again, those words. And this king and that king did evil in the sight of the Lord. Did not do right. They did not destroy. They did worse than their father. They did worse than all those before them. They sacrificed to the Baals. They sacrificed their children to Moloch. And it was just so discouraging. And I couldn't help but think, you know, because a lot of times you see the flip-flop, and there's one peppered in there every once in a while who did right in the sight of the Lord. And you invariably ask yourself the question, what happened? Because usually it was the son that turns against the righteousness of the father. And you go, did they grow weary with the right, doing right? It didn't stimulate him anymore. There's nothing new. It's so routine. I'm not excited by this. We've got to do something different. There must have been some of that involved there. There must have been this weariness that things are so ho-hum and so commonplace that I need my heart stimulated by something to motivate me and excite me. Let's add something in. Let's throw some spice into the mix of our lives. And all of a sudden, their heart goes in a totally different direction because they're looking for this feeling of being alive again, of feeling younger or passionate or bolder or proud about something because they've been exposed to the Lord so long, they don't have it. They've grown weary. In our sword drill, I had us read out of 1 Samuel 30, verse 4 through 6. David, I think that David was at a point where he was kind of growing weary of things. You know, God made David wait many, many years from the time that he promised him the kingship to the time he actually became king. And he was he was running about trying to spare his life because King Saul, to put it in Muslim terms, had a fatwa on him. King Saul had a death threat on him, trying to find David and kill him. And so David hiding out in caves and going to the Philistines and all over. And part of trying to survive, he had to find a way to make income. And one of them was helping the Philistines fight battles. And so here he takes his men and he goes out to go to the Philistines to go to battle. And the Philistines, and it seems to be there was several days' journey or something. But the Philistines say, no, we don't want you to battle with us this time. Go home. And so David and his men go home. And when they come to Ziklag, to their town, whether they rounded the hill or whatever it was, here is the smoke and the town is burning. It's been destroyed. It's smoldering. Their wives, their children are gone. All their possessions are gone. They are devastated. And it says that they wept until there was no strength left in them. They were weary. They were worn out. And that's the point where it says that the people turned on him. All his men turned, and they were about ready to stone him to death. It's your fault, David. And what did David do? It says in 1 Samuel 36, and David was greatly distressed. I think that's an understatement. He was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul. Yeah, bitter in soul. Each for his sons and his daughters. David's wives were gone. Michael was gone. Abigail was among them. But here at the end of the verse is the secret. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. God is the one that has to strengthen us when we're weary so we can keep on doing good. May we not grow weary in well-doing, in the Lord's work here at Western Wake, in the Lord's work in our lives, at work, in our communities. Let's not grow weary, but be strengthened in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are the ample and sufficient, all-sufficient resource for our lives, day in and day out, moment by moment. God, thank you. Forgive us for our weariness. Forgive us for plateauing at times, for getting mired down in things. And God, just renew a right spirit within us, a vibrant spirit, a spirit to do good, as you, Lord Jesus, did and are doing. We thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray.